Good morning again, and thank God that Pastor Andrew were able to hold the pod, mount the pulpit together with Rita this Lent season. Just to let you know, I haven't been not doing anything. I was at a Chinese service speaking a few times as well until our Chinese pastor, Pastor Peter, came. And like Pastor Andrew said, we are beginning our new sermon series on the book of Daniel for 10 weeks. I've entitled it Spiritual Living in a Secular World. This is taken from Jeff Anandath, Youth for Christ, a worker from Sri Lanka, his book, Commentary on the Book of Daniel. I thought that's a very good title for our study on the Book of Daniel. You know, Christians today are confronted with tremendous pressure from a surrounding secular culture. Everywhere you and I turn, we are faced with temptation to compromise our faith in our institutes of learning, especially in our office, in our army camps, and sometimes even at home. Our society promotes greed and self-indulgence. Our mass media graphically depicts images of sex and violence. X-rated movies are readily available. Those of us who are around my age, in the olden times, for guys to want to watch X-rated movies, they have to cross the causeway to go to JB Cinemas. But no longer so. Today in our cinemas, you can watch X-rated movies, or you can just get involved in pornographic materials through a click, you know, in your computers or on your electronic gadgets. One such movie that was shown in our cinemas around Valentine's Day a few years back was this movie, 50 Shades of Grey. This movie was based on a book written by a few years earlier by E.L. James, a BDSM erotic fiction trilogy. By the way, BDSM stands for bondage, discipline, submission, and dominance. It's a very popular sexual violence kind of theme that is very popular, especially among young people who are into sexual addiction. A young adult in my previous church, this is the book by E.L. James, and by the way, E.L. James is a lady, is a woman author. A young adult in my previous church asked to talk to me not too long ago in my office. I asked him, "What do you want to talk to me about?" And he said he needed to talk to a pastor about sexuality. I assumed that he was struggling with homosexual tendencies, but that was not his concern. That was not his problem. And so that morning, as he sat down in my office, he asked me if I was aware of a book, a trilogy, that was at the top of the bestseller list at that time. Without hesitation, I said 50 Shades of Grey. He was quite surprised that his pastor knew about 50 Shades of Grey. He asked if I had read the books, and I told him I had not read the books. So he bent down and he took out from the bag that he was carrying this books you have seen here on the screen, and he showed them to me. Not only had he read the trilogy, he had also watched the movie 50 Shades of Grey. Now, I can't share with you how the books and the movie affected him. It was a lot. That's why he came to talk to me as his pastor. I can't share with you what actually go on because it's confidential. By the way, I have his permission to mention that he came to see me about the 50 Shades of Grey and to warn you about it. At the end of the counseling session, the young man, I prayed for him. And after which, just before he left my office, he offered to lend me the books to read since I've told him I've not read them. I told him, thanks, but no thanks. You know, I don't have to read garbage in order to warn people about it. You see, the success of 50 Shades of Grey being on the bestseller list for a number of weeks, the success of 50 Shades of Grey says something about our modern culture that is frightening, to say the least. The trilogy of books contains explicit erotic scenes and descriptions of sexual encounters and practices that are contrary to God's plan and what God said in His Word about sexuality. It glorifies violent sexual behavior against women. And yet, guess who are those who buy the books? Most of them are actually women who bought the books. Listen to what an article in the Charisma magazine says about the damage the movie 50 Shades of Grey inflict on people. Of course, this is from the American context. And this is what Charisma magazine said. We Americans get really angry when oil companies spill toxic fuel in our oceans. And yet we applaud when Hollywood dumps a tanker of poisonous garbage like 50 Shades of Grey on our country with no offer to clean up the damage. We should be outraged. You know, this dirty little secret no one in church wants to talk about is pornography. Many men currently, as well as in the past, have struggled with pornography. Increasingly, ladies too are getting addicted to pornography as well. But that's the difference. Generally, we men are turned on visually. That is why men who are addicted to porn watch porn movies, or they feast their eyes on porn magazines, like what you can see sometimes, men browsing at the newsstand. Women, however, are different. They are turned on emotionally. That is why ladies read porn. Remember, ladies, the romantic novels that you used to read when you were younger, or maybe even reading now, that caused you to fantasize. So that is also pornography, because you imagine things in your heart. 50 Shades of Grey, brothers and sisters, is pornography. How can you and I resist the temptation to conform? You know, our secular culture, part of which pornography is only a small bit of it. There are many aspects of secular culture. As we go on in the book of Daniel, we will encounter some of this. But pornography is a major part of it. How can you and I, as Christians, resist temptation living in this secular world? How can we resist temptation to conform? The book of Daniel is a timely message, has a timely message for us Christians today who seek to live spiritual lives in a secular world. Christians who seek to be relevant despite living in a secular society. So as we begin our sermon series, starting from today and for the next 10 weeks, let's begin by asking the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts so that when He convicts us of certain sins in our lives, we may be quick to repent and respond to God and in repentance. So let us pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize the challenge of living in a secular world. We must confess that sometimes we fail because we let the world squeeze us into its mold. As we look into the book of Daniel for the next several weeks, may your Holy Spirit convict us of areas in our lives where we have compromised. And we pray for the humility to confess our sins and repent. And we pray for the courage and the wisdom to be sought and light. Empower us to stand up for our convictions, no matter what the cost may be. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. So if you follow along your outline in your bulletin, your oikos, three steps to help us live spiritually in a secular world. Firstly, remember that God is sovereign in every situation. See, the book of Daniel begins on a very gloomy note. Verse 1 and 2 In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. The year was probably 605 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah had just been defeated by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And some of the treasures in the temple of God at Jerusalem were carried away to Babylon and put in the temple of the Babylonian god Marduk. And the Babylonians not only carried some of the vessels in the temple to Babylon, they also deported some young and brilliant Jewish men, among whom were Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, a very casual reading of these two verses gave the impression that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was sovereign over the kingdom of Judah at this critical point in the history of God's people. But verse 2 tells us very categorically that it was the Lord who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of the Babylonian king. In other words, God was responsible for the defeat of his own people and for the loss of some of these treasures in his temple. Now, this may blow some of our minds away, but it teaches us the truth that God is sovereign even when evil triumphs. God is sovereign even when evil triumphs. You see, brothers and sisters, even when evil seems to be in control, God is actually working out his divine purposes. Though we may not recognize it, though we may not accept it, but that is a fact. God is still on his throne. He's still sovereign when evil appears to be in control. And this theme running throughout the book of Daniel is that the fortunes of kings and the affairs of men are subject to God's decrees. God is able to accomplish his divine purposes despite the strongest opposition of any world power. In the olden times, yes, even today, as we look at some of the chaos that is going on around the world. Knowing that God is sovereign and in control can therefore help us to persevere as we face the difficult circumstances in our life, living in this secular world. And there's a word to describe it. This is a word that I learned when I was in secondary school from my art teacher. And I was very poor in art. Out of 10, usually I get 1 or 2. Very rarely I get 5. So I was very poor in art. But my art teacher always helped me to learn one very important lesson. And this a lesson in relation to what is happening in our world today. And the word is perspective. When we are overwhelmed by our problems in life, we temporarily lose perspective. When you draw a picture, perspective is very important. And when we turn our focus from our problems to our sovereign God, we regain perspective of the big picture. Our hope returns and we move on with life. But this time, with a sense of purpose. The situation is still the same, but as Christians, we still live with a sense of purpose. And I believe, especially throughout this year, and still maybe on one more year or two more years, because of the pandemic, let us not lose perspective of the fact that God is in control. And the sooner you and I and the world learns from this pandemic, the better it is, you know, to move on with our life. You see, God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. His purpose is not to pamper us physically, but to mature us spiritually. And because Daniel did not lose focus of the sovereign God, even when his country suffered a great setback, he was greatly used by God to accomplish his divine purposes at a critical time in the history of God's people. So, brothers and sisters, you and I too can be greatly used by God to accomplish his divine purposes wherever we are right now, despite the difficult challenges, if we do not lose sight of the sovereign God in our present difficult situation. That's why we sang earlier on about how God is sovereign in every situation of our life. So I want you to turn to your neighbors and say to one another, remember that God is sovereign in every situation. So keep trusting him. Say to one another. So that is very important. The first step, if we are to live spiritually in a secular world, remember that God is sovereign in every situation, especially during difficult times. Then secondly, we must resolve to remain faithful to God by pursuing holiness. To fully appreciate the challenge that Daniel and his three friends were facing, we must understand that Babylon was a secular environment, very much like what we are in our world today, a secular environment. And God has called us to be faithful to him in such a time like this. You see, the initial experiences of Daniel and his three friends in Babylon were intended to blot out of their minds any remembrance of the true God and of their homeland back in Judah, the Holy Land. See, the crafty King Nebuchadnezzar tried various means to do this. For example, he changed their names. This young man, the Hebrew names were Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. And notice that each of their names contains a name of God, and each has a spiritual meaning. For example, Daniel and Mishael both end with El, which is the Hebrew word for God. And so Daniel means God is my judge. And then Mishael, who is like God, means it's an exclamation, proclaiming the greatness of God. And then Hananiah and Azariah both contain a shortened form of the name of God, Jehovah, the A-H. And so, for example, Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. And then Azariah, Jehovah is my helper. See, the names of these young men were reminders of their spiritual heritage and a challenge to them to remain faithful to God despite their secular situation that they are facing. But now deported into a foreign land, a pagan land, they were given new names. So Daniel was now called Belshazzar, Hananiah was now called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was given the name Abednego. That's what, in fact, most of us Christians, including myself, when we remember Daniel's three friends, we remember that Babylonian's name, right? Probably because of chapter 3, when they were thrown in the fiery furnace. And each of these new names given to them, they were Babylonian names, has a reference to one of the ancient Babylonian gods. It was a way of saying that this young man, who had been servants of the God of Israel, they are now servants of the Babylonian gods. That's how cunning Nebuchadnezzar is, giving them a new name among many things to brainwash them. You see, Daniel could have reasoned in his mind that since God did not prevent his people from being captured and deported to Babylon, he was therefore under no obligation whatsoever to obey God's word now that he was in a pagan country. Daniel could have thought that way. Have you ever been tempted like this before, brothers and sisters? You reason that since God has left you in your present situation, despite repeated prayers, you are therefore not obligated to obey His word. But verse 8 tells us, Daniel would not allow this difficult situation to affect his faith in God. And so he purposed in his heart, he resolved not to defile himself with the king's choice food. If you and I were in Daniel's situation, probably many of us would probably, God, thank you for this provision, and we just gobble down the food. But not Daniel. And to understand a bit about Daniel's decision, we need to understand something about the Jewish food laws as given by God through Moses, especially from Leviticus. So one of these days, you should go and read Leviticus, and you may get something out of it. You see, Daniel decided not to eat the king's choice food because the food may include meat from some forbidden animals. So the problem of whether Daniel should eat the food provided by the king was a supreme test of his faithfulness to God and his laws, as written, as given in Leviticus. See, brothers and sisters, don't we face somewhat similar tests today concerning our faithfulness to God and His word in our place of work, in our higher institutes of learning, in the marketplace? No matter which profession we are in, we face temptations to compromise our faith with the prevailing practice in our secular society, in our secular world. Sometimes we are pressured by our boss or our competitors to resort to unethical practices as we carry out our work. So many Christians today in our modern secular world succumb to these temptations and they compromise their faith. They reason in their mind, they say, Pastor, if I'm to be successful in this world, in this modern world, I have no choice but to flow along, to flow along with secular society. Daniel resolved in his mind. So don't say there is no choice. There's always a choice we can make to obey God or to just flow along with what everybody else is doing. And so many Christians succumb to temptation. They reason if they are to be successful in this modern world, they can't help but to compromise, even if it involves breaking some of their values and some biblical principles. Church leaders, too, are also constantly being tempted to flow with our secular culture in their decision-making rather than follow the principles found in the Word of God and be counter-culture. So while everybody flow one direction and the world tells us that's the best way, sometimes, even in the church, we will be tempted to flow along instead of being counter-culture. So there's always a choice because Daniel resolved in his mind to obey God. You see, Daniel's decision was not an easy one to make. He chose to sacrifice pleasure for principle, as any young people. His decision not to compromise lifted the name of God and also encouraged others to follow suit in obeying God, despite the fact that they are in a foreign pagan culture. At a time when God's people seem to be hopelessly defeated, Daniel, by his lifestyle of radical obedience, proclaimed that the kingdom of God was alive and well. Yes, they are taken out of the homeland, the promised land. Yes, the temple of Jerusalem is destroyed. Yes, now some of the treasures are in a foreign temple. But by their action, by their choice, Daniel and his three friends proclaim that God is alive and well. He's still sovereign. And Daniel's example should encourage us to remain faithful to God in our secular society. He was fully immersed in a pagan culture. His name was changed, as we have just heard. He worked hard and he succeeded in a secular society, not only in front of Nebuchadnezzar, as we shall learn in the subsequent chapters, under other kings, under other empires as well. He was successful in a secular culture, but he remained faithful to the word of God. He did not compromise his values and principles. You know, we need to challenge the position of those who say it is impossible to be totally committed to God and his word in a secular modern world. We must challenge that thought. That is a lie that the devil has put into some of our minds. We must challenge that. And Daniel and his three friends give us the answer that it is possible to be successful in a secular culture and yet keep the word of God. Perhaps some of you may consider Daniel's decision not to eat the king's choice food as youthful immaturity and foolishness. Why be so particular about such small matter as food and drink? Daniel could have reasoned to himself, I want to live for God in big ways, but I'm not going to make a fool of myself in this trivial matter of whether or not to eat food and drink from the kings. Instead, Daniel considered the small matter of food and drink as essential if he were to accomplish great things for God. For he understood that it is in small matters that great victories are won. I remember once I went to a computer exhibition to buy a laptop. It was standard practice in those days that when you buy a computer, they will just load all sorts of things, different unlicensed software programs into your computer. You don't even have to ask for it. They will do it automatically for you. So I remember one occasion when I was at this computer exhibition, I asked the salesman if he had some software programs for sale. And I told him specifically, I want licensed ones. And so he pulled me aside. He said, sir, he whispered into my ears. He said, don't tell anyone. What you want, I download for you. Free one. What he meant is unlicensed one. And I think he got a shock of his life when I told him, don't do that. I don't want unlicensed. I want to pay for it, even if it's a few hundred dollars more. Like Daniel, my reasoning is very simple. If I am faithful to God in small things, he will use me in big things. So let me very specifically address the young people in our midst. Daniel and his three friends were probably in their late teens or maybe early 20s. They were very young. So I want to address the young people in our midst. This is exactly what Daniel and his three friends were. You see, Daniel was a late teen or a young adult when he made this crucial decision to remain faithful to God despite the most difficult challenge he was in. And let me say this, that it is during this period in your life as a young adult that the most significant and life-transforming decisions will be made at this stage in your life when you are young. Many young people want to make their life count for God, yet they are often tempted to let the little things slide or slip. Let me urge you to pay very careful attention to the apparently little things in your life if you want to be greatly used by God. God will make your life count, but this will not happen unless, like Daniel, you have resolved in your heart to live for God, even for the little thing, the so-called little things in your life. Remember what our Lord Jesus says? He said, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. How we handle the seemingly little things in our life. Now, presently, whether you are a student or in an army camp or just started working, how you handle those little things now will determine over time how you respond to the big things, to the big decisions in your life. So the second point is very important. Resolve to remain faithful to God by pursuing holiness. And then third and finally, how to live spiritually in a secular world. Rely on God for wisdom to be relevant in society. Verse 17. You see, Daniel did not merely refuse to eat the king's choice food. He also made a counter proposal to the chief official. So verse 12, verse 13 says, test your servants for 10 days, he said. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So I have a picture here, Daniel and his three friends telling the chief officer, the chief eunuch, no, we will not eat the king's food, we will not drink his wine, but this is our counter proposal. You see, people in the world do not know much about our God or his ways. But when you and I live uncompromised lives and remain faithful to his word, then they will get a glimpse of who God is. They will get a glimpse of how God works his ways in our lives through our interaction with them. So for example, if you are a businessman in a foreign country, in the entertainment area, how the decisions that you make will make you stand out as a Christian. You're not unlike the others, fooling around with girls or drinking. But when you make a proper counter-proposal, your business competitors and partners will see the difference. Like Daniel and his three friends, they said, you will say no. That is why our Lord Jesus encourages us in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and therefore glorify your Father who is in heaven. Often we reject the world's way without offering a counter proposal. If we can't do it the world's way, how else can we do it? So this is very challenging, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that this is easy. The next time your boss asks you to do something unethical, prayerfully seek God for wisdom to offer a counter proposal and then ask for a test period for God to work, for God to act. And then you pray very hard and trust God to act. Then you see what happened. Brothers and sisters, if more Christians do this in the marketplace, if more of us act like Daniel, can you imagine what will be the transformation in our marketplace? It will make a difference in the marketplace. And God being God, he will work miracles in our life, in our work. This is where I believe you and I can make a difference in our secular world. Can we live a simple lifestyle without the trimmings of a materialistic world and still be contented? If we claim that God can satisfy our deepest needs, then why do we crave after material things with such tenacity that we sometimes lose our testimony? So Daniel's response when he relied on God is something that you and I must follow. Daniel and his friends were able to live victoriously in a secular culture because they rely on God for wisdom to be relevant. Verse 17, and at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Yes, Daniel and his friends studied Babylonian literature. Let me read verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, as we shall see next week. So Daniel and his friends, they studied Babylonian literature. They had their names changed. They studied Babylonian saying wisdom. By the way, there's nothing wrong with secular wisdom. All truths come from God. Unless they are against the word of God, then it is wrong. So there's nothing wrong going to higher institutes of learning. In fact, I enjoy reading books. I don't only read Christian books. I read secular books as well, especially leadership books. And sometimes I read novels as well because I enjoy reading. And but of course, whatever we read, we must sieve them through our understanding of the Word of God and don't just follow along blindly. So while Daniel and his friends were tutored in the Babylonian education, but they were wiser than all of them because it was God who gave them knowledge and understanding. And it's one of the most engaging challenges facing Christians today, especially young people today, especially through our higher learning. Daily, we are bombarded with secular worldviews in our schools, in our campuses, in the marketplace, through the mass media, on the internet, the books and literatures that we read. And we need wisdom from God to sift through all this information. So knowledge is not necessarily wisdom, but we need to sift through all of them and then think biblically about some of these secular issues. We need to come confidently before God and ask Him for wisdom, like James said in chapter 1, verse 5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it shall be given him. You see, God honored the commitment of Daniel and his three friends. They ended up at the top of their class, even though they just eat simple food, vegetables, and just drink water. Verse 20 tells us, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. Brother and sister, you and I too can rely on God for wisdom to be relevant in our secular society. Not by compromising our Christian values or God's principles from His Word, but by trusting that God will work out His glorious purposes in and through us when we choose to honor Him and with our commitment, when we stick to our Christian values. And not saying that we be sore tongued to those who oppose us, we still be gentle with them, but have wisdom to know how to answer those questions. So it's going to be, you've got to be, in a sense, be really, you know, on your toes as a Christian. You've got to be observant, and you've got to be prayerful, and know the Word of God well, and seeking His wisdom to address issues. And it may be very challenging at the beginning, but you're going to get a hang of it, you become relatively easier. As we close, as we think about our response, have you ever wondered why Daniel and his three friends were so devoted to God and remained faithful to the Lord despite the challenges they faced living in a secular and pagan environment? Think about that for a moment. Why do you think Daniel and his three friends were able to remain faithful to God in a secular environment? Is This is not in our text, but my sanctified imagination gets to work here, and I believe I'm right. I believe they were properly brought up in their homes, where God was central in their home, where God was worshipped and His word was was properly taught, so much so that this young man knew what pleased God and what truly honored him. According to a recent report by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, I quote, "Fathers play a unique role in fostering the well-being of their children, not only through providership, protection and guidance, but also through the way that they nurture the next generation." So this we have heard quite often from this pulpit. That's why in our church we started the World Needs a Father platform in our church. And so fathers play a unique role, but there's a huge catch there. And the report continued to say, I quote, "A father's involvement with his children is powerfully contingent on the mother's attitude towards him." Now, let me explain. You see, mothers, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say next. See, if you want your children to turn out well, mothers, I'm speaking to mothers, if you want your children to turn out well, to be responsible, God-fearing young people, you must respect your husband and have a high view of his leadership in the home. Otherwise, you may well drive a wedge between a father and his children, darkening their future. One study of seventh graders, it's done in the US, seventh graders, that means Sec 1 students, found that boys who had close relationships with their fathers were more likely to control their feelings and impulses, to obey rules at school and home, and to make good moral judgment. And this same study found that boys with involved fathers had fewer school behavioral problems and that girls had more self-esteem. So coming back to Daniel and his three friends, I believe the reason why this young man had such strong commitment to God and to his purpose, despite being in a difficult secular situation, I believe the reason why they stood firm for God and for His word is because they were brought up properly in their homes by a strong father who loved God and by a supportive, active mother who played a supportive role.